Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
Okay, before I get started, there is something you absolutely have to know. No matter what you have heard or what you think, in this story, I am the most important one. Okay? My name is Abinadab, and unfortunately, tragically, I was not the firstborn son of Jesse. No, that was my brother Eliab, and yes, he was older than me, and maybe a little bit stronger, but that's where it ends. That's where it ends. I was smarter than him. I was more creative than him. I was a harder worker than him. I was more thoughtful than him. I was more personable than him. And look, I was way, way, way more pretty than him. Ladies, am I right? Come on. All right. Look, way more pretty than him. Look, you are just like me. Oh, I mean, maybe not as pretty, but in every other way, you are just like me. You want people to like you, maybe just a little more than the other guy. You want to get along with life, and you want people to appreciate and enjoy the hard work that you do. Let me ask you a question. What kind of person does God choose to work through? What kind of leader does God choose to empower? You know the kind of leader God chooses to empower? People like me. People who are personable. People who are thoughtful. People who can think on their feet. And people who get along with others and are strategic thinkers. That's the kind of leader God wants to use. Or leaders like King Saul. Oh my goodness. King Saul. He stood a head taller than anyone else in Israel. I mean, he was not just a beautiful man. He was a strong warrior and a strategic thinker. I was there at the battle against the Amalekites, and I saw Saul's mind, and I saw his strategic ability, and I fought right alongside him. He's not a king that stands up far in the distance. Oh, no, he was a king who was in the thick of things. That's the kind of leader that God can work through. That's the kind of leader God will empower, right? And I know. I heard the rumors that King Saul and the old prophet Samuel had a bit of a falling out, but who cared? I was there. I saw Saul. And Samuel, well, he was pretty old. And you know how old people get, right? Anyways, one day I was at home and me and my brothers were all kind of working around my father, Jesse. And then, surprise, surprise, the old prophet Samuel came to our home. And he came up and he looked at my father, Jesse, and he said, "Yahweh, the God of Israel, has rejected King Saul as king. God will choose a new king from your sons." And he had this hollowed out animal horn. And he said, "I will anoint the new king with the oil from my horn." Okay. Keep the horn oil to yourself, old man. So my father got me and six of my brothers, and he lined us up from oldest to youngest. And of course, if I'm being really honest, don't tell him I said this, but of course God would choose through the prophet Samuel to anoint Eliab as the king of Israel. Yes, he looked the part and he was the oldest, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it. And you know what? Samuel took one look at him and he smiled. This must be the man that God would call king. And so Samuel took his horn filled with oil, and very excitedly and as fast as he possibly could, he went over to Eliab. Old people are slow. And then he uncorked the horn. He raised it up to anoint Eliab as king over Israel. And then he made this weird face. And he muttered something to himself like old people do. Yeah, sheep in the morning go to night. I don't know what he said. And he corked it back up. And he moved on from Eliab. And then he came to me. Your pal, Abinadab. Yes, he walked past me and I looked at him. And he walked right by. It was like that with all seven of us until he finally got to the end and he looked at my father, Jesse, and he said, are these all the sons that you have? For the Lord has not chosen any of them to be king. And my father said, well, there's the youngest, David, but he's out in the field doing children's work, watching the sheep. David. Now, David at the time, I don't know, I think he was around 14 years old. He was a little red-headed runt. I mean, just really pathetic. When I was his age, I was at least an entire foot taller than him. And he was skinny and scrawny, and he wasn't a warrior like our father or me and my brothers. No, he was more of a, I don't know, how do I say this delicately? He was more of a musician. He was more in touch with his feelings than he was a fighter. Certainly, God is not going to work through this little red-headed runt. But Samuel said, go get him. We shall not sit until he comes here. Okay. Do you know how hard it is to just stand in one place and do nothing? I mean, nothing. I mean, now look, I can work in a field all day long. I can chop wood for hours on end without breaking a sweat. Single ladies, keep that in mind when you're looking for a husband. Okay? But to just stand in a place and wait is absolutely exhausting. While we waited for the little red-headed twerp to show up. Finally, when David came in from watching the sheep, Samuel got this look in his eyes. He started to cry, and immediately he uncorked the horn and he poured it over David's head and he declared him the king of Israel. As he walked away, he turned around. Tell nobody about this. Now, I was kind of making fun of him before, but when I saw him anoint David as king over Israel, I knew the old man was senile. He had lost it. He had absolutely lost it. I mean, for crying out loud, there was this one time, not too long ago, in the recent past, he was 14 at that point. We were all walking along as a family, and all of a sudden, David started crying. And I don't just mean like tearing up a little bit, I mean full on baby, wee, wee, crying. Tears and snot and everything. What happened? What's going on? What's wrong? Do you know what happened? There was a dead sparrow on the side of the road. Oh, come on, grow up! This is the person that God is going to choose to work through? That is not the kind of person that God will empower. This is not the kind of leader that God will work through. Samuel had lost it. As soon as the old prophet was out of sight, immediately my older brother Eliab began laughing. And he said, all hail the prince of sheep. And I went and I bowed down to him. And Elah, our other brother, Shema, our other brother, said, oh, no, the Lord of the lambs. And then our father told us to stop it and get back to work. So we did. And we didn't think much of it. But then things got really weird. A few weeks later, King Saul summoned David to come to the royal palace. Apparently, I don't know the details, but King Saul was having trouble with, like, I don't know, his spirit or an evil spirit, something like that. And they wanted David to come and soothe him with his music. Oh, wait, did I tell you that David was a musician? David was also a musician, and he played the harp. It's called a lute! It was a harp. So David went to live in the palace for a few months. But then the Philistines came once again on our western border to invade the promised land. David was sent home, and the army of Israel, all the tribes, went to the Valley of Elah to stop the Philistines from coming further into the promised land. Eliab, myself, our brother Shema, we all enlisted in the war, and we went to the front lines. In the Valley of Elah, the Philistines lined up on one end, and we could see that they were heavily armed. They even brought chariots. But fortunately, as we lined up on the other side of the valley, on the tall part of the hill, their chariots were worthless in the terrain that was on our side, so at least we had that going for us. They lined up on one side, we lined up on the other. They wouldn't be able to get past us. They would have to go through us. And while we're waiting to see what anyone is going to do, all of a sudden, this strange thing happened. This man comes out, and he's carrying a shield, and he walks into the middle of the valley. And I mean, and it's not just any shield. I mean, this shield is the size of a door. The shield is taller than the shield bearer carrying the shield. And all of a sudden, we hear from behind the Philistine lines this deep, guttural animal bellow. And then this monster of a man comes in just a few strides across the entire valley and stands next to the shield bearer. And he was huge. I mean, he must have been between 9 and 10 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet, bronze chainmail, bronze leggings. He had a sword that was longer than I was tall, strapped to his back, and he held a spear that was thicker than most trees. And this giant of a man bellowed out to us, and he said, "Why do you line up in battle formation? Are we not Philistines? And are you not servants of King Saul of Israel? Send us a man, and we will fight. If he kills me and defeats me in battle, then we will be your servants. But if we defeat you and kill you, you shall be our servants and serve us." I don't know how long we waited there. Minutes, maybe hours. Nobody said anything. Finally, he called out, "Is there no one brave enough to come and fight Goliath?" We were silent. This was a giant of a man. Finally, he said, "Have the Israelite nursemaids not taught their men how to gird up their loins for battle? Are none of you men of courage who can come and fight me?" Now, I was not a coward, but I also was not an idiot, so I did not volunteer. And you know what? I didn't see anybody else volunteering to fight Goliath, the giant who is almost 10 feet tall. Not even King Saul. It was like that for 40 days. Every morning, we would line up on our side of the valley, and the Philistines would line up on their side of the valley. And every evening, we would do the same, and both in the morning and in the evening, Goliath would come out and he would taunt us and he would call for someone to come and fight. And no one was dumb enough to take him on his offer. They met us in battle. We were holding the line so they couldn't penetrate deeper into the promised land. But it was only a matter of time before they'd find another way through. We were fortunate during that time because our father had sent David to come and bring us bread and grain and cheese every few days so that we could eat, and we ate better than most of our other soldier comrades. One day, David happened to be there in the morning when Goliath came out to taunt us again. And Goliath said, "By Dagon, the men of Israel are weak. You serve a weak God who is a canker in the pantheon of all the gods. I curse you and I curse your God. He is a weak and pathetic God with weak and pathetic followers. An idol of idiot worshipers, a canker blossom. Pathetic God that you serve. Come, fight me. Fight me. Eat or be eaten." He charged forward. And as soon as he charged forward, we all ran. As we ran back to the encampment, we could hear his laughter filling the entire valley. And it was like that. Back at the encampment, I saw David, and I overheard him talking to some of the soldiers. And he said, "What will be done for the man who slays this uncircumcised Philistine? And who is this monster that can come against the army of the living God?" And one of the soldiers said, "Well, King Saul has promised the man who slays Goliath will not have to pay taxes. He will be rewarded with riches, and he will be given the hand of his daughter in marriage." Now, I had seen King Saul's daughter, and she was pretty enough, but not that pretty, okay? Not pretty enough to risk your life going up against a monster. David, as he was asking around, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, our older brother Eliab came, and he pushed David hard in the chest. And David reared up against him, and then Eliab just knocked him straight onto the ground. And Eliab said to David while he was on the ground, "What are you doing here? Why did you leave those few sheep that you were tending? I know your heart." And David on the ground, oh man, he almost lost it. I could see it. You know, you could see that in your siblings. His eyes started welling up. He was about to cry. And he pulled it together and he said, "Huh, what's wrong with you? It's just a question." Oh my gosh. He was so pathetic. Eliab stormed off, and I kept following David around, and everywhere he went, he kept asking all the soldiers, "What will Saul do for the man who slays Goliath? And who is this man who thinks he can come against the army of the living God?" Word must have gotten to King Saul, because the next thing I know, his personal guards had come, and David was standing before Saul. And before Saul could say anything, David, little David, said, To the king, "You shouldn't be discouraged about this uncircumcised Philistine, for I will go and I will fight him and slay him." And King Saul rightly said, "David, you can't fight him. He is trained to be a warrior since before you were born. And you're not a fighter. You're a musician, a shepherd. Just a boy, really." But then David looked at him and got very serious, and he said to the king, "When your servant has watched the sheep and a bear or a lion has come and taken away one of the lambs, I would go after it and strike it with my rod and take the lamb from the mouth of the bear or the lion. And if the bear or the lion reared up against me, I would strike it dead. Yahweh, the God of Israel, has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and it will be the same from the hand of this Philistine. Did I tell you David was a storyteller? Oh, man. Wow. I'd never seen that. Come on. But then, the next thing I know, King Saul. And remember, King Saul is a tall man, a head taller than anyone in Israel. King Saul took his personal armor and tried to put it on tiny little half-naked shepherd boy David. And as I watched this scene unfold, I realized something. Everybody in Israel was crazy. Everybody in Israel was crazy. Samuel was crazy. King Saul was crazy. David was crazy. And I was crazy for standing here watching this. And you 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 are all crazy for staying here just listening to this. King Saul's armor didn't fit on David. Obviously. So David went down to the dried riverbed. He found 5 smooth stones and he put them in his pouch. He took his shepherd's staff and his slingshot. And as the evening time for the battle lines to be drawn drew near, the next thing I knew, before I could say a word, David was marching past the Israelite line down into the valley of Elah, where Goliath the giant stood. As Goliath stood there with his shield bearer, and he saw little David come down to him, he began to laugh. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? He slapped the back of his shield bearer, who almost fell over, but he was laughing too. You don't send me a warrior. You send me a sacrifice. I curse you, boy, and on this day, when you go down to Sheol, there will be no rest for you as Dagon and Asheroth and Baal feast on your bones, and in the land of the living, the birds of the air shall feed upon your carcass. In that moment, I wanted to run. I wanted to leave that place. Not just back to the encampment. I wanted to run and never stop running and never look back. But I couldn't. That was my brother. And then David. Little David stepped up and he spoke to the giant. And his voice didn't fill the valley like Goliath's did, but we could hear him well enough. And David said to him, "You come against me with a dagger, a sword, and a spear. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's army. You have defied him. Today I will strike you down. Today I will cut off your head, and the corpses of the Philistine army shall be feasted upon by the birds of the air and the beasts of the ground. And today the entire world will know that Yahweh does not save through sword or spear, so that the whole company here will know today that the battle belongs to the Lord. You have defied him. He will deliver you to us." And without another word, Goliath surged forward holding his spear. And he ran so fast that his shield bearer had a hard time catching up with him. David ran to meet them in battle. And he dropped his shepherd's staff and he pulled out his sling and he began turning it. And as he turned it, the shield bearer ran in front of Goliath to block David's shot. David ran to the left and he ran to the right, and the shield bearer kept moving to block his shot. And as they approached, Goliath brought up his spear to skewer David like a helpless lamb. Everyone looked away, but I couldn't. And as Goliath bared up, David released the sling. And it hit. It hit. It hit Goliath right in the forehead. The giant fell forward, face first. The shield bearer threw his shield and ran for the Philistine line. David climbed on top of Goliath, unsheathed his sword, and stabbed him through the back into his heart. And then he cut off the head of the giant. And when he held the head up to the Philistine line broke and they began to run away. And the army of Israel chased them down. Later on, I heard King Saul talking to his general Abner, and he said, "Abner, whose son is this boy again? Does he pose a threat to my throne?" Now, my father Jesse, he is a great man. He is a good father. He's a warrior. He's a farmer that provides for his family. But really, at the end of the day, he was a nobody. But I remember overhearing that conversation, and in my heart of hearts, the thought came to my mind that, yes, one day David will be a threat to your throne. And as soon as I thought that, I realized why old Samuel had been told by God to anoint David as the new king of Israel. God chose to empower David. God chose to work through David because he knew that David would trust him. He would trust him to overcome the giant. He would trust him to overcome the obstacle that was in his way. God knew that David feared God more than he feared man. Even a giant one. So what about you? You probably don't face a giant. Some of you are powerful. Some of you have wealth. Some of you have ability. Some of you have skill. But there will always be someone stronger than you. There will always be someone more powerful than you. There will always be someone with more finances and more ability to control and more ability to lord over you. Except God. No one is stronger than God. If you want to be a leader, if you want to be the kind of person God empowers, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter if you are a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what your level of education is. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter who you are a family member of or who you are not a family member of. It doesn't matter about the sins of your past. It doesn't matter about your intelligence level. It doesn't matter about your creativity. It doesn't matter about your skill set or what your job experience is. If you want to be a leader that God works through, it starts with a heart that trusts God. If you want to be the kind of person that God empowers, start by trusting God with all of your heart, no matter what you face. God's leadership starts in the heart. Well, I think you would all agree that was a perfectly appropriate Mother's Day message. With the battle lines and Goliath's head and everything going on. No, but the truth is that, you know, we all love that story because we see what the power of trusting God, of having faith in God in the face of insurmountable odds. God empowers our work. The battle belongs to him. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have the weapons your enemies have. You don't have the power your enemies have. But your enemies don't have the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let me bless you as we go. Father, I pray for this congregation. May you help us to trust in your power to overcome all the obstacles. May we trust to overcome all the hardships. May we trust that if we follow you, there will be victory in this life and in the life to come. Help us to walk victoriously. Help us to live in faith. Help us to live in trust as we go forth. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.